Well, the title of our message today is Religious But Not Saved. I imagine there's a lot of people doing religious things throughout this time. Sadly, the fact that they are religiously doing certain things doesn't mean they're born again. They're on their way to heaven. And one man who met the Lord Jesus, who was definitely very religious, but was not saved, is the man Nicodemus. And he is found in John chapter 3. And it's this man that I would like to look at this morning. And by the time we get to chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, Jesus has already started his public ministry. The chapter before records how Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and there he caused quite a stir in the temple when he saw their lack of respect for his father's house, and he sternly rebuked them, turned over the tables, and he drove out the animals and the traders, and he was angry with the people how they had turned an important feast that was going on at that time and such an important place into a money-making opportunity and place. And so he upset a lot of people. And by the time we get to chapter 3, we see him meeting Nicodemus. And before we do that, we're going to commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have revealed yourself to us very clearly. And Lord, your word has shown us what you expect of us and who you are, and Father, that need to be born again, to be able to see your kingdom and to enjoy your presence in the time to come. And I pray that as we stop and we consider these things this morning, as your son dealt with this man, that Father, you will illuminate us, show us where we stand before you, and Lord, help us to learn more of ourselves and of you, that we may grow in our love for you as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus went to Jerusalem and caused that stir in the temple, there's no doubt that there were many people who just watched on in curiosity. What on earth is this man saying, and what on earth is he doing at this time? But there is no doubt that at this time there were many Pharisees seeing what Jesus was doing, and they were furious with what Jesus did in the temple, but also they would have been very furious by what Jesus said, because he said that they turned his father's house into a den of thieves. And so Jesus referred to this house, Jehovah's house, as his father's house. And that would have upset a lot of the Pharisees to hear him say that. And although most would have been disgusted and upset, we find, though, in chapter 3 that there was at least one Pharisee that wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus. There was at least one who was pricked in his conscience by what he had seen and what he has heard. And we're told that this was Nicodemus. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we have recorded that there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So John describes him as a Pharisee and a ruler. For John to describe Nicodemus as a ruler would imply that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the governing body for the Jews, and they were basically the council, a bit like our parliament today. And it was made up of 70 men from various degrees of Jewish religion and society. There were some of the Pharisees made it up, some of the scribes, some of the Sadducees, some of the elders of Israel. All of these different men from various situations in the Jewish culture made up the Sanhedrin. And the priest of the Sanhedrin, or the president of the Sanhedrin, was the high priest. And when Jesus was put on trial, he was put before the Sanhedrin. These 70 men who governed Israel, these were the rulers of the Jews, and Nicodemus was one of these rulers. I read that most of the Sanhedrin were famous Old Testament teachers. And so just not anyone got onto the Sanhedrin. You had to be very well known. They were considered the masters of their subject. Some may have been a master of science or master of something else, and there were obviously masters of the Mosaic law as well. And so that's why Jesus calls him in verse 10, he's a master. He says, "Art thou a master of Israel?" And so that's why Jesus refers to him as this. He was one of the masters of the Jewish people. But this Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a teacher and master of Israel, it seems, was still hungry for more truth. His soul was thirsty. We discover that his religious ceremonies as a Pharisee, his civil duties as a part of the Sanhedrin, his scholarly wisdom as a teacher hadn't quenched his thirsty soul. And none of these things will. Religion won't quench the thirsting of a man's soul. Civil duties, being in the parliament, won't quench a person's thirsty soul. Scholarly wisdom, and you can get every degree after your name, but that won't quench the thirsting of your soul as well. And neither did it with this man Nicodemus. And so he saw the miracles that Jesus performed, and he went hoping to be filled. It's interesting, in Matthew we're told in chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And Nicodemus certainly was filled, because Jesus spoke to him some of the most treasured words in the Word of God. I think one of the most well-known verse in all the Bible is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." You even see it not so much in our sporting arenas, but if you watch something in America and something happens in the crowd, you'll see someone putting up John 3:16, all right, in the crowd. It's just known throughout a lot of the world. And Jesus spoke these words in a house to Nicodemus. That's where it was first said. And so Jesus said some wonderful words of life to him and said some other wonderful things as well. And today, as we spend this time together around God's Word, I'd like to consider the conversation that Nicodemus had with the Lord of Glory. I think it's one of the most well-known stories. Also, if you go to Sunday school, I'm sure you've heard of Nicodemus and how he went to Jesus by night. And we know how he went to Jesus, and Jesus said if he wants to see the kingdom of heaven, he needs to be born again. And that confused the teacher of Israel. How can a man be born again? Does he need to go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, you must be born of the flesh, that is, of physical birth, and of the spirit as well, and that is a spiritual birth. And when Jesus described to him that he needs to be born twice, of spiritual birth and physical birth and spiritual birth, Nicodemus didn't even understand that as well. And he said, how can this happen? And that's when Jesus said those wonderful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so Jesus told him that if he wanted to be born again and see the kingdom of God, he had to believe on him. And if you've been to Sunday school, you would have heard this story, the time when Jesus met one of the masters of Israel. But what I do want to do this morning is not so much look at the story, but look at some things that are found in this passage that sometimes may be missed, but I believe are very interesting, to say the least, and some things that are good for us to keep in mind as we consider Nicodemus. The first two things that I want to highlight are found in verse 2. And the first thing I want us to notice is Nicodemus's convicting confession. See, he says a very interesting thing to Jesus. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again to you. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, there's one word here that changes everything for me in this passage. We know that Nicodemus went to Jesus by night by himself. But notice he uses the word we here. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And so he uses the plural rather than the singular. It doesn't say, I know that you're a teacher come from God. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And the question must be asked is, who is the we? Who is he referring to at this time? Who is he associating himself with? Now, we don't know precisely who. We can only speculate. It could be the Jews in general. We know as Jews. It could be a few Pharisees sent Nicodemus on their behalf. Look, will you go and speak to him and come back and tell us what he says? And so he says, we, referring to those who sent him. Or it could be referring to his fellow Pharisees in general and the members of the Sanhedrin. And the fact that we are told in verse 1 that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, that is a part of the Sanhedrin, I would assume that he's referring to this. We of the Sanhedrin, we of the Pharisees, we know that you have come from God and that God's with you. He knew what the Pharisees were saying. He was one of them. He would have discussed it, talked about it. They might have said things, saw things, and then went back and discussed it amongst themselves while they're having a meal together. They would have talked, what about this Jesus? Who do you think he is? And so on. He would have known what his fellow Pharisees and the Sanhedrin would have known and thought about this Jesus. And what does he say about his fellow Pharisees and Sanhedrin members? We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now this is an extraordinary confession. Nicodemus admits that he and the other Pharisees knew that he was from God and God was with him. They saw the miracles, they heard his words, and they knew in their heart that Jesus had come from God. They knew he wasn't a madman, they knew he wasn't a liar, they knew that he wasn't a counterfeit. They knew he had come from God and God was with him. What I find interesting though is, or extraordinary is, that despite knowing this, they were willing to say that Jesus had a devil and he was powered by the devil. Despite knowing that God was with him and he had come from God, they still refused to listen to him. They still sought to kill him. They still would not receive him. And so it's very true what John says. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And what we see here from Nicodemus's confession is that what Pilate said on the day when Jesus was put on trial, what he said about the Jews was true. And that is, they had delivered Jesus up to be crucified out of envy and nothing else. Envy. It wasn't out of ignorance, where they saw him, but they just weren't sure if he was the Messiah and if he was from God. It wasn't that they were deluded, where they thinking, no, this truly is someone being generated with power from the devil. No, they knew it wasn't. They knew he was from God and that God was with him. They knew these things, but they resented it and they hated him for threatening their comfortable life and taking the people away from them and enjoying all the perks that came from being a Pharisee and a ruler and so on. They didn't like these things, despite knowing the truth about Jesus. They were jealous, and so they wanted to get rid of him. And you know, this shows me that someone may hear the truth, they may know the truth, even know what Jesus has done for them and believe that Jesus was the Son of God or believe that he was great, but still not receive him as their Savior. You see, they knew that Jesus was not a liar, but they would not receive him. With their head, they may have known the truth, but with their heart, they still were unchanged. And that can happen. That's happened throughout the centuries. People can be religious and still not saved. You know, I believe a lot of people growing up in Christian homes can be like this. They hear the truth, they know about Christ, they hear the gospel, they know it's true, yet they still reject it. They refuse it for themselves. People will come to our church services and go to other church services, and they hear the gospel. They may know it's true. They hear it, they believe it, they know it's true, but they can still reject it. For the Pharisees, they rejected it out of envy. Envy stopped them. For others, it's not envy. For others, it's pride. I'm not going to admit I'm a sinner and ask for forgiveness. And so pride stops them. For others, it's that unwillingness to lose all their comforts of life or have people think strange things about them. I don't want to lose any friends. I don't want to lose these things. And so despite the fact that I know it's true, I'm still rejecting it. It happens. And sadly, there are many things that stop people from receiving what they know is the truth. And so this confession of Nicodemus shows us that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin knew he was from God. If you knew he was from God and that God was with him, would you really reject him? Well, some did, because there were other things more important. If you knew God was with him, would you go around trying to kill him? That means you're fighting against God. Yet they were willing to do that. And so most of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin knew the truth but rejected Christ. Most, but not everyone. Because here we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night because he wanted to know more. But Nicodemus still had one big hurdle that he had to get over before he could be saved. And that was, he had to believe and accept that the one that he was sitting next to was more than just a man sent from God. But he was the Son of God. God in the flesh. And we see this in verse 2 as well. It says, these are the words of Nicodemus, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He thought God must have been with Jesus because no man can do these miracles unless God is with him. Now that's not quite where you need to be saved. If you turn over to John chapter 20, we learn the reason why John even gave or wrote this gospel. It says in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You see, John wrote these things down and wrote this gospel not so people may believe that Jesus was a man sent from God or a man who God was with, but he wrote these things so people may know and believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's where people need to come to. And that's who Nicodemus had to believe that Jesus was, more than just a man sent from God. You know, that's very different to what John the Baptist said. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he referred to Jesus as the Son of God. Andrew, one of the disciples of Jesus, said that he was the Messiah. Nathanael, another disciple of Jesus, said that he was the Son of God, the King of Israel. But Nicodemus calls him a teacher, come from God, a man who God was with. That's a lot different to the Son of God. Close, but still not far enough. He had to accept that Jesus was the Son of God. Notice how Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God in his dealings with Nicodemus. It says in chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." not a man or a good man, but a son. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that God sent his Son. No one else but his Son. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that if he wanted to see the kingdom of God and wanted to be born again, well, then he must believe that he is the Son of God. That's where it had to come to. This was the key. This was the hurdle that Nicodemus, this Pharisee, the religious man, had to get over. And this is the key for all of us. We must believe that Jesus is more than just a man, but the Son of God. And believe that God the Son died on that cross for us, and receive it for us personally. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus is from God, but just a man. The Mormons believe that Jesus was from God, but was created by God. But not God, the Eternal One, whose goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting. They don't believe that. And many people believe that Jesus was a great man in history. But all of these things are not enough for a person to save them. There must be that faith that he is truly the Son of God. And that's what Nicodemus had to accept. Now, we're not told if he accepted that. But that's what he had to. But there's one other thing that I want us to notice from this passage that I believe is important, particularly around this time of the year when we have so many people talking about spiritual things, and particularly the Bible. And that is, I want you to notice that Nicodemus was educated but ignorant of spiritual things. You know, being a member of the Sanhedrin, as I said, meant that you had to be a master teacher of something at least. You had to be very well educated. But we know that Nicodemus wasn't well educated in mathematics or science or poetry or one of these things, but he was well educated in the Mosaic law. The Sanhedrin was the court of the final appeal, and questions concerning the Mosaic law ended with the Sanhedrin. And where Nicodemus has even greater qualifications comes from him being a Pharisee. They knew the Mosaic law inside out. He would have been able to quote more of the Old Testament than any of us. He would have been able to tell us more things about the Old Testament than any of us could sprout about. They knew it inside out. And he made judgments on the Jewish people based on the laws in the book of Moses. And that's why Jesus refers to him as a master in Israel. Jesus knew. He was well known amongst the Jews. He taught others the laws of God. He was known as one of those unique men in Israel who certainly know the Scriptures. But despite all his education in the Word of God, he was still unsaved and ignorant of spiritual things. When Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. As we know, in verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, that is a ridiculous answer. It doesn't matter who you are. If I say you have to be born again, are you going to be thinking, well, how can I go through all that again? That is a ridiculous answer, but that was the answer he gave. Nicodemus couldn't comprehend the concept that he had to be made alive in his spirit, that he had to be born into God's family by the Spirit of God. He couldn't comprehend that. And so when Jesus started to explain to him that he had to be born of the flesh through water, that is that physical birth, and then he had to be born of the Spirit of God and have that spiritual regeneration, he says this. Nicodemus, verse 9, answered and said unto him, how can these things be? So he didn't understand that either. What? Be born of the Spirit of God? How's that happen? He didn't understand very much. And God's Word tells us why he couldn't understand. We're told later on in 1 Corinthians. Let me read it to you. But the natural man, that is the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The unsaved person looks at spiritual things and they don't make sense to him. They actually seem ridiculous to him. Because the things of God are spiritually understood. We need the Spirit of God to lead us into these things. And when someone doesn't have the Spirit of God, well then they will look for earthly explanations. And that's why, particularly in this time of the year, you might have a doctor so-and-so or some professor of theology or a bishop sprouting things. And although they are meant to be supposed scholars, it is obvious that they are speaking rubbish when it comes to the Word of God. Jesus may have been married to Mary Magdalene, they say. Or he most likely didn't walk on water. There was probably a sandbar there. Or the Word of God doesn't condemn homosexuality. And so on. And you have all these so-called professors and scholars talking about spiritual things, and you get confused as a Christian to why they can miss some of the most basic things of the Christian life. And the reason is they're not saved. And although it goes against what we get taught today, but we shouldn't even expect educated, unsaved people to understand spiritual things. The world sprouts today that education and degrees are the answers to life. That science will give us all the answers and explain everything to us. And if science can't explain it, well then it mustn't be true. But the reality is, even someone that's been educated at one of the best universities in our country, or been educated in a monastery or a Bible college, or even a Pharisee in the Jewish Sanhedrin, if they have not received the Spirit of God, there are going to be lots of things they just don't understand. It will seem foolishness to them. And so don't be scared when you hear Dr. such and such, or Professor such and such, or Bishop who knows who, sprout some humanistic opinion about the Word of God. And don't let their title scare you. Don't even let their intelligence scare you. There's a man that just passed away up in Sydney, Dr. Ralph Matthews. He was a Christian scientist, and he was very well known in the nuclear science department at Lucas Heights there. Very, very intelligent man. And he knew a lot of very, very intelligent men. And you want to put the intelligence of both up? And I don't think there's any difference. But there were some who didn't understand the basic things of the Word of God because they did not have the Spirit of God within them. And he tried to share with them the basic things and they just could not understand it. One had the Spirit of God dwelling in while the other didn't. One was born again and many weren't. And so we shouldn't be afraid of someone's intelligence. If they're not saved, they are just as ignorant to the things of God as the drunk in the gutter. And Nicodemus is a very good example of this. He was a master of Israel, a teacher, a Pharisee, one of the elite religious men, one of the 70 judges on the Mosaic law, yet he was stumped by a carpenter's son. And you can learn more about the Christian life from a saved 10-year-old than you can from an unsaved professor of theology. And we see here Nicodemus didn't have a clue about spiritual things. Jesus told Nicodemus that if he wants to see the kingdom of God, he had to be born again. What? How do you get born again? Well, you need to be born of the Spirit. Oh, how do you do that? You must believe that I am the Son of God, Jesus says. And believe that I have come to die for you. And that was the answer. And this day the teacher of Israel became the student. And we're not told what happened after Jesus spoke to him. I wish John told us if he bowed before Jesus and said, "I do believe you're the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who has come to die for me. Please save me." Wouldn't it be nice if that was recorded? Or we're not told if he said, "Well, I'm going to think about this. Go away and think about this and I'll get back to you." We're not told if he said, "Oh, I can't believe that. That's just too hard." So we're not told exactly, but we do have some instances where he's mentioned again, which would make us assume that he received Christ as his Savior. If you were here last Sunday night, you would remember how that the Pharisees got upset with Jesus, and so they sent soldiers to take him. And then they came back and they said, "Where's Jesus? You've come back empty-handed." And they said, "Never a man spoke like this man." And the Pharisees got upset about that and they said, "Have you been deluded by this man as well? Look around. Has any of the Pharisees believed?" And so obviously Nicodemus hadn't openly said anything, but in that conversation, it says there in chapter 7, we read this, in chapter 7 of John in verse 50, "Nicodemus said unto them," he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no man." And every man went unto his own house. And so this was about a year after his conversation with Jesus, and we see that he was sympathetic to the Lord Jesus, although he obviously wasn't openly telling them that he had trusted him as their Savior. But we do know that when Jesus died on that cross, that we have a record of Nicodemus again. It says in chapter 19, after the death of the Lord Jesus, in chapter 19 and verse 38, we have recorded, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, and with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." And so Nicodemus was there with Joseph, and they took the body of Jesus and wound him up, and put the spices on him and put him in that tomb. And so there was sympathy and love for the Lord Jesus. And so we can probably assume that he received Christ as his Savior. But maybe John didn't give us a clear answer because he wanted us all, after reading this passage, come to that conclusion for ourselves. As a person reads this and they discover that if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And to be born again, you must be born of the Spirit of God. And for that to happen, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he has come to die on that cross for you and receive that for yourself. Maybe as a person reads this, he wanted each person to come to that conclusion themselves if they would receive it or not. And that is the most important question for each one of us today. Have you been born again? Not are you religious? Not are you, do you go to church? That you accept that Jesus is the Son of God? But have you been born again? The fact that we're all here, we all know we've been born once. But we probably can't remember the day, thankfully. Right? But we have record of that, a birth certificate. Yes, I've been born. Here it is, proof. Well, have you got a birth certificate in heaven the day when you were born again and you were written into that Lamb's Book of Life? We all need to have a birth certificate in heaven that day we were born again. Can you remember that day when you say, "Yes, I can remember when I was born again by the Spirit of God"? I've used this example before. Most people who are married can remember the day they got married. They may not remember the date. They might be, men particularly, may be a little bit hazy. I've got it engraved in the inside of my ring, just in case I get hazy sometimes. That's the first or the second. Oh, I shouldn't have tried that, actually. First or the second, about 21 years ago. What is it? 92. Should have looked at my ring. That's why I got it there. But I can't get it off too often now in a hurry. First or the second, 92. So I can remember the day I got married. I just struggle with the date. But for each one of us, you may struggle with the date when you were born again, but you shouldn't struggle with the day you were born again. You should be able to remember that day. The day I trusted Christ as my Savior. I trust you can do that. Because if we want to see the kingdom of God, we must be born again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made your will for us very clear. And Lord, I'm sure we'll see this man Nicodemus one day, because he heard and believed and received it for himself. I trust that all of us can say that in regards to your wonderful gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.